This is a real honour for Mel and for myself, and let me just say how much we appreciate the friendship of David and Alison and the work they do in the city, the way that you as a church are kind of pushing into bringing churches together. Excuse me, this will clear in a moment. And we really respect that and really thank you for it, because something's changing, I think, in the city of Leeds. And David and Alison and your leaders have been very key in that happening. And we want to say we really appreciate that, and we really appreciate you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you I know, people like Eric and Ben and Kate and Nick, and of course your chief executive, Anne Button. I know her very well. It's really good to know who's got their hand on the tiller, isn't it? And good also to see again Rod and Louise, who we've known for a very, very long time. Rod's done loads and loads of electrics in our house over the years, and it's through Rod that we've got to know the local fire brigade so well. So thank you, Rod, for that. We just appreciate it so much. You never know what God's going to do. Dear, well, I want to speak this morning about being a people of hope, and I want to read a few verses from Romans chapter 4. And let me do that. Romans chapter 4, verse 13 onwards, and I trust what I feel the Lord's laid on my heart will become clear as we share together. Romans 4 and from verse 13. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there's no transgression. Therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Being a people of hope is just so important in the world that we live in, and not necessarily easy. I think it's so good when Christians are people of hope and they carry hope with them into every situation. And I know that we focus on various verses in Scripture that are good for us. We think about Jeremiah chapter 29, when God promises us a hope and a future, and something in our hearts rises when we think about our hope in God in so many situations. And the Scriptures are very honest. They tell us in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12 that hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. And I think that's the experience of every human being who has ever lived at some point or another in their lives. More than that, I think it's probably the experience of every follower of Jesus Christ at some point in life, because God isn't the vending machine that we hope he is, and we don't always get what we want, how we want, when we want. But the counter to our sense of hopelessness, or even a sense of helplessness in so many situations, is simple faith in our God. And there are lots of definitions of faith that you probably come across that are far better than mine. But let me give you a very simplistic definition of faith this morning. And it's this: a confident trust in who God is and what God has said. A confident trust in who God is and what God has said. And I think when we begin to understand those things and go back to them again and again, because we have to go back to them again and again throughout our Christian life as we follow Jesus, then hope can begin to rise in our hearts again, and we begin to put our trust in him. We change from being people who feel hopeless to a people of hope. I think faith's much misunderstood. There are loads and loads of books written on the subject, and that's sometimes confusing for us. But I don't think faith is something that we just have to get what we want from God. I think it's often when we align ourselves with God's word and who God is, and we begin to see what God wants to do in a given situation or set of circumstances. There's a great passage in that classic book by Adrian Plass, The Diary of Adrian Plass, age 37 and a half or whatever, where Adrian Plass tries to move a paperclip across from one side of a table to the other by faith. Enough concentration, he moved it. And we laugh, but actually at times when we're under stress or pressure, we also miss the point about faith. I want to talk again this morning about what it means to trust in God. And here in this chapter of Romans, faith is what Abraham was commended for. Paul writes an almost throwaway line at the end of verse 17, which I read to you this morning. But if we understand it, it can bring us great hope. It's a verse and a few words that bring hope into our hearts as we trust God. And Paul wrote these words. He talks of the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Calls things that are not as though they were. Now, the New Revised Standard Version says this: he calls things which have no existence into existence. And one of the commentators that I read said this: he is the God who calls into existence what did not previously exist. And I want to suggest to you this morning those are reasons for hope and trust in God. See, I don't know how it is with you and faith, but I am a real work in progress. David, I've someone I can share a heart with, and he would know of times of doubt for me, in times of pressure, in times of difficulty, in times when, I've questioned, like so many of you have questioned, is this really the way? I'm always moved by the words of John the Baptist when he was in prison, and he sent his disciples to Jesus, and he said, "Are you the one? Or should we be looking for someone else?" And I think the Bible keeps that in its record because it wants us to know that even some of the greatest men of God go through periods of doubt when life doesn't pan out like they expect it to. Are you the one? Or should we be looking for somebody else? But real men and women of faith come through those times and they believe in God in spite of the obstacles. They've learned that if God is really who he says he is and if his word is true, he can be trusted however it looks externally. And they have hope because they serve a God who can call into existence that which did not previously exist. I think Paul has got a number of things in mind in this passage. Here's the first thing I think he's got in mind. It's the birth of Isaac. In verse 19, he tells us that Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead and that Sarah's womb was as good as dead, yet he continued to believe what God had said to him. In other words, though, humanly speaking, the situation they faced was absolutely impossible. Abraham believed that God, who could call into being what did not previously exist, was more than equal to the task of what he had spoken over their lives. And I want to encourage you this morning with all my heart. There are answers that I'm still looking for in my own life. There are situations that are not settled in our family. I will talk about those in a few moments. And I want to say to you this: despite it all, I serve a God who can be trusted. A God who does hear my prayers, even when I don't get the answer that I'm looking for at the time and way that I want to. A God who does know how I feel. A God actually who does know best. And even when it looks like it's very, very dark, he's still the light of the world. And he will still bring me, and more importantly today, he will bring you through into what he has purposed to do in your lives. In those circumstances, trusting God isn't easy. When we pause to understand who he is and what he has said, that really helps faith to build in our hearts and lives. And if we don't trust God, we get down emotionally. If we don't trust God, we get down emotionally, and that's not a criticism of anybody else. That's an honest appraisal of where I've been at times. Because I know what happens. You see, my emotions follow what I really believe. And I've been in situations and discovered that I need to up my level of trust in Jesus Christ. Because it's the same for you. Your emotions also follow what you believe. I think of the situation that Elijah found himself in 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 19, when he'd been on Mount Carmel and the fire from heaven had fallen and consumed the sacrifice on the altar. And things began to change, or so Elijah thought. And let me just say that when the fire from heaven falls, it doesn't always change a whole nation. We see that from Scripture too. But when the fire fell, he felt the nation was going to change and all was going to be well. And you know the story. He prays for rain and the cloud comes, a sign of man's hand. And he runs ahead of Ahab's chariot and everything seems to be going well, except Jezebel gets more angry. She begins to kill more servants of God. And Elijah's just defeated by this situation, just like you and I get defeated by situations. And he runs and hides under a tree. The Bible says it's a juniper tree or a broom tree, depending on which version you read. And God comes to him and says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord my God. This is what I have done. Here's a list of the stuff I have done for you. But now they're killing the prophets. I'm the only one that's left, and they're trying to kill me." And God has to have a word in Elijah's ear, just like he needs to in mine and in yours. And God says to Elijah, "You're wrong, because your perspective is very limited. There are 7,000 people, in this nation who have not yet bowed the knee to Baal. In other words, Elijah, I am doing 7,000 times more than you can see with your human eyesight. You need to trust me." And that is so very often where it is. Years ago, I heard Jim Graham, a great Baptist minister from Gold Hill Baptist, and he was preaching, and he said one line. It's the only thing I remember that he said. He said this: "Real wisdom is the ability to see things from God's perspective. Real wisdom is the ability to see things from God's perspective." And we need God's perspective on the situations we face. And we get that by going back to this simple realization that we serve a God who can be trusted. If God's really who he is and his word is really true, we can trust him because he is the God who can call into existence today what did not exist yesterday. And Abraham discovered that in the person of his son Isaac. I think God, Brother Paul, also has you and me in mind. Because in verse 17, he talks about God making Abraham the father of us all. You see, God later on speaks through Paul, the Holy Spirit speaks through Paul in the book of Romans chapter 9, and he quotes the Old Testament prophet Hosea. And Hosea is prophesying about what God's going to do in the future, where God says, "I'm going to take some people who are not mine, and I'm going to call them my own. I'm going to take some people who don't belong to me by nature, and I'm going to call them the people that belong to me." And Paul says, that's the Gentiles, that's you and me. Now, I don't know how long you've been Christians, some of you, maybe some of you are not yet at that stage. But the reality is, until we come to a personal encounter with Christ and give our lives to him and have his lordship over us, we are outside of the kingdom of God. In other words, we were not, but then he brings us into his kingdom, and we are. We now exist as sons and daughters of the living God, but before we didn't exist in that role. We were human beings, and God was at work in our lives. But you see, God is able to call into existence what did not exist a few moments ago. So the moment that you came to Christ, something new was born by the Holy Spirit in the very core of your being. A supernatural miracle took place that enabled you to become a child of the Most High God. Before you weren't, now you are, because he is able to call into being in my life and in my circumstances that which did not previously exist. Because he's God. And in the end, whatever it looks like to me, whatever circumstance I face, whatever challenges in my heart or in my life, I serve a God who keeps his word and has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." I think Paul then in this passage has Isaac in mind, and I think he has you and me in mind, but I think he also has the act of creation in mind. Seems to me that Christians believe that God created ex nihilo, the two Latin words that simply mean from nothing. In other words, there was nothing, and then God spoke what we see and know and experience into being. It didn't exist, but he called it into existence by his great power. And if God can do this right at the beginning and God hasn't changed, then in various ways, God still has the ability to do that because God never changes. And I think that might be the most important thing for Christian parents to keep in mind. We're very blessed. We have the two very best sons in the whole world. It's just amazing that it should happen to us, but, you know, that's God, isn't it? Incredible. We have two very loving, two very wonderful boys, two very demonstrative boys, and it does change because actually their beards are bigger and rougher than mine are, and so a hug and a kiss from them is not quite as comfortable as it once was. They are very demonstrative. They are very caring for us and for our parents. I couldn't want for better boys. One of them is following Jesus, but the other one, at least outwardly, appears not to be. And so we pray. And we explain to God in very simple terms so that God can understand them exactly how our son can really come back to Christ. So we pray, God, if he could make some really cool friends in France, where he is right at this moment, and they happen to love Jesus, what a great way of him coming back to you. That would be fantastic. Or, Lord, how about if he had some great business friends that he got into contact with, and they loved you too, and that would be an excellent way of him reconnecting with you, and with just a tip, you know? Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, King of kings and Lord of lords, you who reign in the highest heavens and on the earth and under the earth, you whose throne is from everlasting to everlasting, you who are the Prince of Peace, let's give you a tip about how you can save our son. Imagine, Lord, if he came across the most beautiful girl that just transferred. If you could do that and she was a Christian, he'd be back here in church. Just a tip for you to think about. You don't have to do that because you're God. But if you want to, it's our idea. We're pleased to share it with you. We are not embarrassed. And some of you have prayed this way too. We pray this way just in case God hasn't thought of this kind of stuff. And anyway, the best of us need help and advice from those that we love. So we like to give God help and advice because we love him very much. And the reason I do that is because sometimes I can't see any raw materials that God can work with to bring transformation in my son's life. I can't see a single thing. There isn't a person that he connects with regularly who's really a committed Christian. I don't think anyone reads the Bible to him day by day. I don't think he drops into church as far as I'm aware. I can't see a single piece of raw material that God can use to transform the situation. But I'm not going to get down about it because he's the God who can call into existence today what did not exist yesterday. And all the raw material that God needs to bring my son back to a real deep faith in him, God can call into existence exactly at the right time, just when he wants to, in the way that he knows is best, and completely ignore all the brilliant advice I've given him for the last few years. God is able to do that. He doesn't need the raw materials I think he needs. He just needs me to trust him and to know that he is God. See, faith is the opposite of hopelessness because it's built on who God is and what God has said. And as I've said this morning, our emotions follow what we believe. And if they do, then sometimes when there seems to be no hope, we become completely hopeless in our thinking. And hopelessness is destructive because sometimes our hopelessness is far greater than the problems that we actually face. So I know what I really believe because my emotions fall in line with what I believe. And I'll let you know a secret. It happens very frequently in front of the bank cash machine. So I'd like to stand here and say, you know, I really, really trust God for my finances. I trust my salary. One day, if that doesn't appear, I'm going to be in big trouble. So I'm trying to learn to trust God in the meantime, just in case one day the salary doesn't arrive. And then I know who I've learned to trust. See, God said to Elijah, it's not hopeless, your perspective is wrong. I'm doing 7,000 times more things than you see with your own eyes. Now have a meal, get some sleep, and start to trust me again. Because actually I'm the God who can call into being what did not previously exist. And I want to encourage you this morning. This is the God that we serve. We look around our family situations or our work situations. You may have kids away from God, just like we do. Wonderful, polite, helpful, decent citizens of kids, but they're not really walking with Jesus. And you thought all the schemes we've thought up that God could use to bring them back to himself. Listen, God doesn't need the raw materials we think he needs. He's just able to do it in his time, in his way, because he can call things into being that don't exist today. Creation, regeneration, young men like Isaac, God can call them into being, which puts what we face into perspective. If God is who he says he is, and if his word is true, then we can trust him, we can obey him, and we don't need to be anxious according to Philippians chapter 4, but we can trust him because he's God and he's in control. Faith's built on who God is and what he is, what he said. And when we start to learn that, we really start to learn to trust in him. I want to encourage you today to say in your heart, I'm going to be a man or a woman of faith. I'm going to decide to believe that with God anything's possible. Anything's possible. I'm going to decide today to believe that with my God anything is possible. There are no limits on my future apart from what the limits that God has set if I'm walking close with him. Not simply anything I want. God's not in the business of giving me everything I want. But whatever God chooses to do in me for his glory and for his honor and for the blessing of others, I want God to do that, and I'm believing that. Because I'm believing that things I don't have and don't even think I need today, God can call them into existence in the future for my blessing and for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom. And maybe you're a family member here and there are issues in your family. And as I was thinking about this morning, maybe this is for somebody, I'm going to hand over to David in a moment. He'll come and lead us in prayer. There's a wonderful story in 2 Kings of the lady called the Shunammite lady. She is very kind to Elijah. And Elijah calls her in and says, what is it that we can do for you? She says, I have everything, but she doesn't have a child. And so, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Elijah prophesies, about this time next year, you'll have a son. And the son is born out of a prophetic word over her life. And so she looks after him, and you know the story. There comes a day when he has severe head pain, he collapses, and the son dies. And Elisha gets to hear about it because the woman runs to him and grabs his feet, and he sends his servant. He says, look, here's my stick. Here's the sign of my ministry. Here's the badge of my authority. You know, it's a ministerial stick, for heaven's sake. There's got to be some miracles in this. So just take it and lay it on the boy, and nothing happens. Nothing happens. And they gather up the boy and they take it to Elisha's room in the house. Many commentators believe he was laid on Elisha's couch. And Elisha runs to the place and he finds the boy lying on the couch. And you ask yourself, why is it that she took him there? And some commentators say this: the son was given to her through a prophetic word. In other words, God called him into being. And it might be that she believed that the God who called him into being in the first place can call him to life again. And for some of us, we've got families, family members who are close. They're a million miles away from Jesus today. But it was God who gave them their life in the first place. And by his grace, the same God can call them into his new life anytime he wants to, because he's the God who can call into existence today what didn't exist yesterday. This is the God that we serve. May the Lord bless you with real hope and trust in him. And may you experience this God in a powerful way. Amen.
Let's just pray for those of you who connect with that and who have got family members or friends, deep friends or parents or whatever, who you'd love to pray for. Let's just leave some time to do that. Lord Jesus, we pray for those of our friends and our family who don't know you and who we would love to know you, because to know you is the most wonderful fulfillment of our lives. And we'd love to give you lots of tips, but we just share our heart that we would love these people to know you. So we trust you with them. And we ask you to bring them into your kingdom. Amen.